Ezekiel 47, and we are continuing to think about the work of the Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We haven't finished yet. There's so much to do. So if you want to put your finger into Ezekiel 47. Lord, we do pray. Come and speak to us through your word. Let us be open to you, to your word, to your spirit today. Lord, have your way. Have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get to Ezekiel 47, Psalm 46, verse 4 says this: "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." It's been really hot recently, hasn't there? There's been some episodes when it's been really, really hot. The River Chess runs through where we live. And believe me, on some of those days, both I and the dog have been made glad by the River Chess. Isn't there? There's something wonderful, isn't there, about a simple glass of cold water on a really hot day. Well, the psalmist here says there is a river that makes glad, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And I read that and I was interested that actually Jerusalem, which is the city of God, doesn't have any rivers, doesn't have any streams. And yet the psalmist says there is a river. As you will know, if you've been there, Jerusalem is set on a hill, surrounded by valleys and other hills. It's in the hill country of Judea. And it doesn't have streams or rivers. So when I read this, I thought, I wonder what the psalmist is referring to. Well, here and elsewhere, as we shall see in a moment, the writer is speaking of an unseen spiritual reality where the language of rivers and streams serve as a spiritual metaphor for the life of God, which flows from God, which sustains and refreshes and makes glad the people of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the people of God. Psalm 36, a few psalms before, says this, verse 7, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God! People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And so this river, isn't it lovely the way that the psalmists speak about the fountain of delights? You drink from your river of delights, the fountain of life. That these streams make glad the city, the people of God. There is a river that flows from God and makes us glad. And it flows all the way through the Bible, if you'll forgive the slight pun. It flows, it rises in Genesis chapter 2 to water the whole earth. And it's there right the way through to the end of the last chapter of the book, Revelation 22. There is a river, brothers and sisters. There is a river who makes glad the people of God. And I want to, let's now turn to Ezekiel 47, because here the river rises and makes an appearance in an extraordinary way. And what I want to do in a minute is, I think to save a bit of time, I'll read it, but then I want to ask you what you have noticed from that reading about the river. What does it say about the river and the effect of the river? But just before we get into the reading, a little bit of background. This particular vision that Ezekiel has of the temple spans Ezekiel chapter 40 through to chapter 48, the end of the book. And it is about, it is a vision about the glorious restoration of Jerusalem. And in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, if you wanted to flip back to it at some point, in chapter 10, in another vision, it's not about this the temple or the river, it's another vision that Ezekiel experienced. Ezekiel witnesses, you'll read, the glory of God departing from the temple. This was a prophecy about God removing his presence and blessing from Israel, which would ultimately bring about Israel's demise and their subsequent captivity and exile into Babylon. In chapter 43, though, which is part of the vision that we're considering this morning, Ezekiel witnesses the glory of God returning to the temple. So with your finger in 47, just turn to 43, and I'll read how Ezekiel describes this. Chapter 43, verse 1. Then the man brought me to the gate, it's page 876. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. And so, and then verse 4, the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So earlier he'd seen the glory of the Lord depart from the temple, and now in this vision he sees the glory of the Lord returning to the temple. And one of the outcomes of the restoration of the glory of God to the temple is a mighty river which flows from the temple. And so we look at Ezekiel chapter 47, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And then I would love it if, once I've read this, for you just to say, just in sentences, please, not in mini sermons, but just in sentences, what do you notice about the river and the effect that the river has? Okay? 47 verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round to the outside of the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward, with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000, and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, "This river flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. And when it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what do you notice as we've read that? I'm sure that vision is very familiar to you, and maybe something that's occurred to you in the past, or just as we've read it again this morning. What can you identify? What do you notice about the river and the impact that that river has? Just shout them out. It starts shallow and goes deep. Thank you. Comes from a number of directions, doesn't it? First it's going east, then it's coming from the south, and then so on and so forth. Yeah. It brings fruitfulness, which in turn is a blessing. How does it bring fruitfulness? The trees, yeah. It doesn't wither, yeah. The fish, the abundance of fish, yeah. The leaves, so it produces on these trees that are on the banks of the river, it produces leaves that are for healing, the healing of the nations, yeah. Notice the fruit is also for food, the very last verse there, 12. Their fruit will serve for food, so it's nourishment and blessing, isn't it? Produces an abundance of life, you could say. Provides the necessary conditions for life. I like that. Yes. Yeah? Anything else? It makes salt water fresh. If you've been to the Dead Sea, you'll know that it's receding because it's so salty and the water evaporates and it's salt. But the vision here is that it empties into the Dead Sea and makes it fresh. And that there are fishermen standing on... I mean, it's laughable. But this is the vision. Yeah.
And in Africa, there are certain trees, like the
ninja tree, for healing. Excellent. Revelation talks about it being the healing of the nations. We won't talk about that now necessarily, but yeah, these are medicinal. There's incredible things here. What were you going to say, Marion?
Well, I was just interested about the marshes. Yes. They weren't meant to be revived.
Yeah, so there are some areas that aren't touched, and that's an interesting thing for us to think about, perhaps next week. Okay, I mean, there's a lot there, isn't there? What I want to do, just to snatch a few moments this morning, is just to focus on a couple of things, two things, that are sort of overarching about this river. The first thing to say is that it flows from the temple, and that may sound an obvious thing to say. It comes. There's some lots of detail about it in the first few verses, but the important thing about this river is it flows from the temple. As I said, Jerusalem is built on a hill. It doesn't have streams or rivers. It has springs, but it doesn't have streams or rivers that feed it. Like so many, if not all, of the ancient cities of the Middle Far East were built on rivers. Jerusalem wasn't. Jerusalem was built on a hill. So it's an important image. The river begins in the temple. It flows from the temple. And of course, the temple is the place on earth where the presence of God rests. It was in the tabernacle as they wandered through the desert, but then they built the temple, and this is the place where God dwelt, not just amongst his people, but amongst his people in the context of the world. This was the house of God. If you just flip back a couple of pages again to chapter 43, this is what God says about it in verse 6. He says, "While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. And he said, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet.'" Isn't that a wonderful expression? "This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. So the temple is the house of God, the place where he sits, the place where his presence is. And then if you go to the very last verse of the vision of Ezekiel, of chapter 48, verse 35. And this is the name of the city. And the name of the city from that time on will be "The Lord is there." So this river that Ezekiel sees comes from the temple. And the temple is the place where the presence of God rests. And this is important because it tells us that God is both the source and the substance of this river. This is the river of God. This is the river of the life of God that flows out and brings life wherever it flows. Consequently, the second thing that I particularly want us to note today is that it is the river of life. And back in chapter 7, from verse 3 to verse 12, we are shown the difference that this river makes. And we've already talked about it a little bit, haven't we? It produces trees on the bank of the river. It flows into the Dead Sea, and where it empties into the Dead Sea, the water is literally healed. The water is made fresh. And it's not just made fresh, but we read that the river and the sea teem with an abundance of life, and that it produces fruit and leaves on these trees. It is a river of life. It is the life of God flowing from God, and wherever it flows, it brings life. And there are a couple within this passage, there are two little sentences which give the idea of the central idea about this river. If you look at verse 9, it says, "Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh." And then it says, "So where the river flows, everything will live." Where the river flows, everything will live. And then in verse 12, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month," in other words, continuously, "they will bear fruit." And then it says, "because the water from the sanctuary flows to them." This isn't any kind of water. This is water from the sanctuary. This is the water of life, the living water. This is the river of God, which flows from God, and God is the source of and the substance of this river. This is his life, and it brings life wherever it flows. I like the Message version, which puts it very succinctly. It just simply says, "Wherever the river flows, life will flourish." Do you get an idea about this river? Do you think it's a good river? Do you want to drink deeply of this river? Do you want to swim in this river? Is it a good river? Is there anything bad there? This is a great river. There is a river that flows from the throne of God that makes the people of God glad. It's a great river, and we're invited into it. Clearly this river is not like any other river we know. I was thinking of David here, as he hasn't quite reached the source of the River Thames yet, but understands that it's very disappointing. The source of the River Thames is very disappointing. But the River Thames is what it is because it has hundreds of tributaries that are adding to the source. Well, this is a river unlike that, because this is a river that has no other tributaries. Yet it begins as a trickle and turns into this deep, deep, deep river. And trying to keep things short, most interpreters agree that Ezekiel's vision foretold the emergence of the life-giving gospel and life of Jesus Christ, which begins in Jerusalem with the death and resurrection of Jesus as a small trickle, just one man, but which in the beginning was carried by a further trickle of men and women who had been filled with the life-transforming river of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And it grew and it grew and it grew and it spread rapidly through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, bringing life to all who received it. And Jesus spoke about this river on a couple of occasions. Firstly, in John chapter 4, if you want to begin to turn to John chapter 4, John's Gospel. And then second, in this conversation that he had with the woman at the well. And then he also spoke about it in John chapter 7, when he was teaching at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. John chapter 4, let me just read it from verse 10. We won't read the whole thing, but just from verse 10. They've been having a conversation about Jesus was thirsty, and he'd asked this Samaritan woman for a drink. And verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." She misunderstood, but nevertheless, we can reiterate that, can't we? "Lord, give us this water." And in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus is teaching at the festival, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says in verse 37, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." We know from the vision of Ezekiel that God is the source of the river of living water. Isn't that right? But here, Jesus claims that he is the source of the living water. "The water I give," Jesus says, "will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Of course, just before Jesus' death, Jesus said that he was the temple. He said, "Tear down this temple," he was speaking about his own body, "and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And in John chapter 7, we've just read, where Jesus declares, "If anyone is thirsty, Let him come to me and drink. He was offering himself as an alternative to what was going on in front of the people at that very moment, which was that the priests would go to the pool of Siloam and get great, great containers of water, the pool of life, the well of salvation it was called. And they would go and get this water and they would carry it up amidst great procession to the altar, to the temple. And once they got there, they would pour out this water onto the altar and it would cover it and flow. And at that point, Jesus says, you can drink of that water if you like, but you will be thirsty again. But if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink the water that I give, and you will never be thirsty. Jesus becomes the new temple in which the glory of God resides. And Jesus is the one, he is the source who gives the living water. And as if we hadn't understood, John makes it very clear what Jesus is talking about, because he says himself, and of course Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Yes, Sue's right. Jesus had to die in order that the Holy Spirit might then be poured out upon the church. So Jesus is the source and the giver of this river of life that Ezekiel saw. And of course, we see the Holy Spirit at work most wonderfully in the life of Jesus, don't we? Jesus brought wholeness wherever he went. Wherever he went, he brought the love of God. He brought the love of the kingdom. He brought wholeness to the sick. He brought healing to the disabled. He brought sight to the blind. He brought freedom to the oppressed. He brought new life to the sinner and resurrection life to the dead. So wherever we see Jesus at work, we see the effect, this life-giving effect of this river who's at work in Jesus and at work through Jesus. But we also see this multiplied over and over and over again as we read the book of Acts. At this time of year, after Pentecost, I always read through the book of Acts again. And I encourage you to do it. It's so encouraging because we're in the time of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm always, always blown away again and again and again by what the Holy Spirit does and achieves through the life of the disciples, through the life of the apostles. And we see, yes, what Jesus did, but we see it multiplied over and over again after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' disciples to continue doing what he had been doing, to proclaim the good news of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were able, the river continues. The river continues flowing. And the reason they were able to do it is because the river keeps flowing. The river never runs dry. It's flowing. There is a river, brothers and sisters, that flows from the temple of God, from the presence of God. There is a river that makes glad the people of God. And wherever this river flows abundantly, abundant life follows. And I want that abundant life. I want it for myself. I want it for us. I want it for you. Next week, I want us to consider how deeply we are venturing into the life of the Holy Spirit. How deeply? The vision of Ezekiel. You can go up to your ankles. You can go up to your knees. You can go up to your waist. And then it's so deep you can swim. I want us to ask ourselves the question, how deeply am I venturing into the fullness of the life of the Holy Spirit? Sue's already mentioned Susie. I think we saw in Susie someone who's learnt to swim in the things of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree? Someone who has lives at a depth and a level with the Holy Spirit that I can just look at and just wonder and think, yes, that's where I want to be. I want to take my feet off the ground and I want to go, I want to flow wherever the Spirit may lead. And I think we saw in her someone who's learned how to do that. Have you learned how to do that? Or who was it? One of us, as we shared, said, oh, it was Linda, I like my feet to be firmly on the ground. I like to be in control of my life. Are you and I, how are we venturing out into the depths of the river of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving river? I want us to think about that next week. But I just want to close with this thought. Let me close with this thought. If next week we might think about how deeply are we venturing into the life of the Holy Spirit and the difference that the Holy Spirit will make to us individually and collectively, then this morning I suppose I want to ask the question, how deeply are we drinking of the Holy Spirit? We are all invited to drink of Jesus, to put our faith in him, to receive from him. But then we are invited into the fullness of life the Holy Spirit offers, starting with shallow ankle-deep steps, but then more, then walking more deeply with him until we learn how to swim with him. But you know, sometimes the people of God, then and now, have sought water from other sources. There is a river that flows from the throne of God, and it's a river of life. But the people of God have so often sought refreshment from other rivers. Turn with me back into the Old Testament to Jeremiah, which is the book that comes after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. It's page 757. And this is the question, brothers and sisters, how deeply are you drinking of the river of life? Verse 11. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? And verse 17, have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Why go to Egypt to drink water from the Nile? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the Euphrates? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Would you agree with me that so often the church, as the people of God of old, we have failed, we have turned our back on the spring of life, the well of living water, the fountain of life, and we have relied on all, we've gone looking for things in all sorts of other areas and other ways that we individually have done that? Be an interesting question to ask. If you agree with me, you may not agree with me, but I think we have. I think we've neglected the Holy Spirit. And instead of Instead of receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit and living in Him, we've paddled around in the shallows, and we've gone off to other streams. We thought, oh, that looks attractive, let's go over there. Or that looks good, let's go over there. And we'll get our source from there. That's what I think. I think we've done that. If we hadn't have done it, surely we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. The church in the UK. The church across the world. Because where the river of God flows, life flourishes. So surely there's something not been quite right. We've neglected, we've forsaken the living waters. We've spent a lot of time paddling around in the shallows. I loved the Well-Found photo exhibition that we had here a short while ago. And if you'd have studied it, you'd have seen the transformation that those folks in West Africa experienced when, instead of having to walk sometimes a long distance in order to collect dirty water from a dirty pond, they were presented with a pump of fresh water right on their doorstep in their own village. If you had a pump in your own village, why would you continue to go to a dirty pond to collect water? But for so long, we have forsaken or quenched or stifled the living God. And the living water that He supplies, and have sought water from other sources, which are just stagnant ponds, or polluted rivers, or contaminated reservoirs. Am I making sense? What are these other places that we have been, that we, the church, we have spent our time? There's a fresh well that God has provided. There is a river that makes glad the people of God. But we've gone looking elsewhere. Has it satisfied? No. Has it produced fruit every month? No. Has it produced leaves which are for the healing of the nations? No. I'm challenged by this word. But the good news is this, brothers and sisters. The river hasn't stopped flowing. The river hasn't stopped flowing. It's still there in Revelation 22. There is a river, brothers and sisters, right now, that is flowing from the throne of heaven. And that river is living water. It is the life of the Holy Spirit. And it produces fruit. It changes lives. And we are invited to drink deeply of this river. Hallelujah. And we are invited to walk deeply into this river. And we'll think a bit more about that next week. But brothers and sisters, by God's grace, He wants to turn us around. He wants to stop us being a diminishing congregation. And He wants us to be fruitful every single month. And He wants us to produce fruit, spiritual fruit. And He wants us to produce, to share what we have in the power of the Holy Spirit through the gifts that He gives. And He desires that people in this community come to know the source of living water. But if we don't drink, and if we don't swim, then they will just have fruit that is second hand, not very sweet. There we are. Amen.